I always like starting something new, and I'm looking forward to preaching from this rather short little book tucked away at the end of the New Testament, just before the book of Revelation, the book of Jude. Join me, if you would, please. Looking forward to this. Jude, verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Verse 3, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and their surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents. Following their own sinful desires, they are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage." Verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, that the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, they said to you in the last time, there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy Holy Spirit, yourselves in the waiting for the leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Jude doesn't pull any punches, does he? He goes right after it, and we're going to get after it, beginning today and for the next several weeks through October. But before we begin, let us seek the Lord and his guidance and wisdom this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this little book that we so often neglect, but yet it is so important for us to focus upon and to learn from. Lord, I pray this morning that you would guide my words. Help me to remember the things that you have shown me, that I've studied, that have been prepared for this, your people here at DeForest Bible Church. I pray that your Spirit would carry your truth in such a way that it would touch our hearts and lead us to where you would have us to go as individuals and as a church. May your will be done for the honor and glory of Christ and for the benefit of your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy slaves. In looking at this book, the book of Jude, I read through it a couple times this summer, and I just couldn't get away from it. Several things just jumped out at me, and I'm like, oh, I've got to do something about this. I've got to study this. I want our church to hear these things. And so I landed on a series of messages that I hope and believe and trust will be beneficial to us. I've labeled the series Resist, Contend, Defend, Fight for the Faith, the Truth, Stand Firm Against That Which Is Against God and His Teaching and His Truth and His People. So for a series kind of main idea, what I'm hoping that we can get out of this over the next 6 weeks or so is that we believers, we resist ungodly influencers as those who are influenced by the Word of God, abiding in Christ's love, ready to rescue the wandering. That is what I believe Jude wants us to get and to be. People who are not influenced by ungodliness in the world, people who are influenced by God and His Word through His Spirit in prayer, ready to rescue those who are wandering and perishing. There are many within our communities, within our churches, within our families who are wandering. Many who have fallen away, many who are wondering, is this really true? Many who have just given in to what seems to feel what is best and right, because it just feels better to me than what I've been told before. They need to be warned. They need to be brought back into the family of God by His grace and His mercy through those who are willing to be godly influencers. And that's where we come today to verses 1 and 2, happy slaves. Believers can be assured of and experience the joy of their position as servants, as slaves of Jesus Christ. It's just the greeting, it's just the introduction to a letter sent to a group of believers, but it is so important and it sets the table for everything else that comes in the book. So to get us started this morning, I want to remind us to keep a sharp eye and to keep a sharp mind and a sharp faith, because there are those who are trying to stealthily work their way into churches, into the lives of believers, so that we would fall away from the truth. Back in July, Jaden and I had the opportunity to attend the Milwaukee Air Show, and it was a pretty awesome show. You ever get a chance to go, I encourage you to do it. We wanted to go and see the Navy's Blue Angels, those F-18 fighter jets all painted in blue and yellow, my favorite colors, and doing some fantastic aerial displays. It was great. I loved it. Jaden loved it, and that was even the best thing about it. But what was better to me than the Blue Angels was the F-22. One of the premier fighter jets of the U.S. Air Force that is a part of our stealth Air Force with bombers and fighter jets that just go anywhere undetected, do their job, and get away before anybody actually knows anything happened. I mean, that's the way it's supposed to be. It almost always works that way. But it just reminded me about how there's so much in our world that we want to just be able to do without anybody noticing. We want to just infiltrate and do something and then leave and just let whatever happens happen. We got to see that F-22 do some really remarkable things that airplanes should not be able to do. And that's what ungodly influencers, false teachers, false believers do. They find ways to stealthily infiltrate into people's lives, Christians' lives, unbelievers' lives, to keep them from the truth, to get them to not believe the truth anymore, work their way into churches. It happens. 35 years ago, it happened to my grandparents' church. Church totally fell apart from the doctrine in which they had stood upon for decades. It happens. We've got to be careful. Some people do it on purpose. Some people do it because they've been led astray and they don't even realize it, and they end up leading others astray. So this is why I, again, have titled this series of messages from Jude, Resist, because we need to be aware of the truth. We need to be aware of the false teaching that is out there so that we are able to resist and hopefully lead them through godly influence to the truth. Please note, please be aware, I am not aware of any sort of false teaching here at DeForest Bible Church. I don't know if there's been in the past any issues or anything like that, but I'm not aware of that. I'm not preaching against anyone or any particular thing happening within this church. Okay? Let's just make that clear right from the get-go. I don't want anybody scared. He's just going home scared today. It's like, is he thinking that I'm wrong or something like that because he talked to me about this one thing? No, not necessarily. We have good elders. We have good teachers. We have good, godly men and women here who are studying God's word to do this very thing, to be able to resist against false teaching and are willing to stand up and say, hey, pastor, what did you mean when you said that? Teacher, what did you mean when you said that? To help keep us sharp, keeping a sharp eye and a sharp faith with a sharp mind led by Christ. So I hope that this study of the book of Jude will lead us to be faithful, godly resistors. Because there are so many opportunities for all of us to fall prey to false teaching and maybe not even realize it. We live in 2025, a day and age in which there are so many voices shouting at us all the time. There are so many inroads. I mean, we carry one around in our pocket. We can do much more with our cell phones than they could do with a spaceship that went to the moon. We get videos, we get messages, podcasts, we get sermons online, YouTube, Facebook, and Twitter, and all these other social media outlets, so many varieties of ways to communicate and get a message across. And are we sure that the messages that we're actually listening to are true? And are they carrying truth? Are they actually building us up? Or are they, little by little, whittling us down? We got to be careful and vigilant about who we listen to. Seek out, who is this that is talking to me? Who is this that I'm listening to? Find out as much as you can before you really pay a lot of attention to what they are saying. Because there is a lot of false teachers out there. This week, some news broke about a false teacher within the broader American Christian church. A woman, famous Bible teacher for many, by the name of Jen Hatmaker. Yeah, I'm announcing her name because it's out there in the public. You can find it. She was a very popular women's Bible study leader about 10 years ago or so and was very influential, had her own curriculum, I think. But over the last 7 to 8 years, she has rejected almost every single major doctrine of the Scriptures, including the authority of Scripture, biblical marriage, biblical definitions of men and women. She is for abortion and celebrates immoral, unbiblical lifestyles, even to the point of becoming or being in one herself. But yet, just 10 years ago, she was lauded as one of the greatest women's Bible study teachers. She fell. I don't know how, but somehow false teaching got to her, if she was even a true believer to begin with. She is one of those that are warned about by Paul, Peter, and Jude. And Jesus, of course. Paul, Peter, and Jude picking up what Jesus taught. And so I think it's important for us in this day and age especially to be sure that we are able to stand and resist, to contend, to defend the faith that has been handed down to us through the Scriptures. So I want to start, of course, at the beginning with verse 1 and 2. Hopefully we'll get through both of these verses today. Jude is preparing us, his readers, he's preparing us to resist by reminding us of who we are so that we can be assured of and experience the joy and confidence that is ours in Christ, because we're going to need that in order to be faithful and successful resistors of false teaching in our world. So this morning, happy slaves. And I hope that that title has caught your attention, because it was meant to. Because it certainly caught my attention in reading verse 1 here especially. So as we move forward, let us look at verse 1. Believers are joyful and happy. We are a happy and joyful people because, first of all, we know who we are in Jesus. Believers know who they are in Jesus Christ. Verse 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. We have here in a letter that was originally written to a group of believers, a church perhaps. We don't know exactly who Jude was writing to, but we do know that they were probably Jewish or very familiar with the Old Testament. And if you recall any of the things that I just read through most of the book, there's a lot of Old Testament stuff going on here that he's referring to. We don't know exactly who he was writing to, but they knew their Old Testament, and they know Jesus, and they know Jesus' brother. The author identifies himself as Jude, a servant of Jesus. We're going to get to that more in a moment. A servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. It's the James who wrote the book of James, the one around the book of Hebrews. It's the James that was the leader of the church for quite some time, the earliest church. It's James who was a brother to Jesus, half-brother to Jesus, just like Jude. Mary and Joseph did have children together after Jesus was born, after they were married. Jesus had sisters. He had brothers. Matthew 12:46, while he was still speaking to the people, that's Jesus, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. They wanted to get through the crowd to get to Jesus. Mary and her other sons. Mark 3:21, when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind. He was teaching, and it was so profound and so awesome and so wonderful that some of his family were like, this, he's crazy. We got to get him. We got to stop him from doing this. Somebody's going to hurt him. And in John chapter 7, verse 3, his brothers are mocking him. Why don't you go on up to Judea? Go up to the festival so that everybody, your disciples, can see the works that you're doing. Jesus was picked on by his brothers. If you have brothers and sisters who pick on you, Jesus knows what that's like. James and Jude were at least two brothers of Jesus. And this James and Jude were not originally his disciples. In fact, it wasn't until after his resurrection, after his crucifixion and resurrection, that we discover in Acts chapter 1:14 that all the disciples, the 12, and a lot of other followers of Jesus were devoting themselves to prayer with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. We assume that that is James and Jude because they become pillars, leaders in the early church, both of them writing books, that letters to Christians that are in our New Testament. Even Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus appeared to James after his resurrection, even before appearing to his own disciples. And Jude is a brother of James, a brother of Jesus. And so Jude is claiming some humble authority here by telling his readers that he's a brother to James. They know James. So by connection, he's claiming some authority here, but he has an even greater authority than just being the brother of James or even being the brother of Jesus, physically speaking. Why doesn't Jude just come out and say that he was Jesus' brother too? Well, he wants the authority of his letter to be based on something much more than just family ties. He says, and this is what I want to focus on here from verse 1 especially, that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. And that's a really unique, particular word. And it's how he first introduces himself. I want to be known first and foremost as a servant of Christ. Now, in some of your translations, King James, ESV, NIV, CSB, the word is translated as servant. In the New King James, it's bond servant. And in the NASB or the LSB, there's a lot of translations out there, it is translated as slave, which is what the Greek word doulos actually means, bond slave or slave. That's what it means. The word for servant, like a deacon, is diakonos. And I might be pronouncing that wrong, forgive me, but that's where we get the word deacon. not the same word. They mean different things. Yes, slaves serve, but it's an entirely different type of relationship. Jude uses that word just like Paul, just like James, his brother, and just like Peter, and just like Jesus. But check your preface in your translation of the Bible to figure out why they translate it that way in your Bible. Otherwise, we could be here for another 45 minutes. Check it out in your Bible. Jude chose to be identified as a slave of Jesus. Well, what does he mean by that? I mean, we know what a slave is. In fact, we hate that word, and we should hate that word, because our history as a nation, unfortunately, had a lot of slavery in it, and that's just a horrible, horrible thing that is nothing to be proud of. But yet it brings up this picture, this image of what it means to be a slave, and yes, that's what it means to be a slave. Jude is saying that he belongs to Jesus and nobody else. His life is not his own, it is Jesus Christ's life. And he desires to do only that which Jesus called him to do. Ultimately, that's what he's talking about here. And this is something that is true of every Christian, although Jude isn't really going to make that case here for us, but that is true. Peter, Paul, John, Jesus all teach and talk about this. And it's a term, this term slave, that makes us very uncomfortable. But actually, Jude is using it as a term of honor. It's an honor and a joy to be Christ's slave. Well, how could that be, Pastor Andy? Because slavery is an awful thing. You got no rights of your own. You got no freedom to go and do whatever you want. And I'm thinking exactly the point. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Jesus as believers. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the one that we're going to sing holy, holy, holy forever for. As we just sang a few minutes ago, that's why I'm pointing to the screen. He is the ultimate. We are freed from ourselves. We are freed from sin. And we are freed to live in and for Christ. When we come to Christ, when we bow the knee to Him, submit to Him as Lord and Savior, we're saying, I'm not going to be king of my life anymore. You are, Jesus, because you are worthy, because you died on a cross for me. You purchased me back from sin and slavery and death to life. Eternal. We have been redeemed by Christ. And that is why we are slaves, because we have a future to look forward to that is eternal with God, that is blessed from the moment we trust Christ until eternity's end, which is an oxymoron because eternity never ends. We get to be with Christ. We find true life and true freedom by following Jesus and His word, His commands. They are not burdensome. In them we find true life. In them we find peace and hope and love. Slavery, as many of us know, a slave, as many of us know, is someone who is essentially owned by another with few, if any, rights. Those of us who maybe were saved later in those of you, I should say, who were saved later in life, you know what your old life was before you came to know Christ, and you know how you lived a life of sin. And you had no choice but to live that life of sin because you were a slave to sin, as Paul points out in Romans 6. And now, because of God's grace, you are a slave to Christ, a slave to righteousness, because He gives us a brand new heart, to love God, to love the things of God, to say when God commands us, yes, I will do that because I know that you are good and that you are faithful and that you are true and that you are loving and you are gracious and merciful. And if you tell me to do that, I know that I can do it because you're going to help me to do it, and it's a good thing to do, and it's not going to hurt me even though it hurts. Does that make sense? I hope that made sense. That was a ramble. Forgive me for that. But Jude is saying that he is consumed by the will of Christ. He is consumed by the love of Christ. He is consumed by Jesus, and he will do only what Jesus wants him to do. Now, of course, he's still at that time in the flesh. He's still struggling with sin like we all do. But he's striving to be a slave of Christ and to submit to Jesus all of the time. And so Christians, as Christ's slaves, we are bound to his servants as ones who have been redeemed with his own blood. Jesus often taught that following him was being like being a slave. Through his parables, through his teachings on service and serving him and other Christians, it's what he expects from us. In Luke 6:46, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" Masters give orders, and they are to be obeyed. Jesus is the ultimate master. He gives commands, and they are to be obeyed. And because of God's grace and redemption in Christ, we want to do those orders. Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. No one can be a slave to two different masters. For you're going to hate the one and love the other, devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and stuff, material, wealth, money. It's either God through Christ, or it's the things of this world which will take us to destruction." Matthew 10:24-25, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master, or slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master." If they treated Jesus the way that they treated him, calling him Satan himself, how much more will they attack his slaves and servants. And this concept of believers as slaves to Christ is also taught by Paul and Peter. We see that here in some of these verses. I'm not going to quote them all for us this morning, but we remember Philippians 2:7. Jesus taking on the form of a servant, the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men so that he could die on a cross for sinners who did not deserve redemption. And one of my favorite passages is Romans 6:17. "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? So whomever you obey, that's your master." And we struggle with sin. And when we choose to sin, we're saying, "Okay, Jesus, I want to follow this master for a while because this makes me feel really, really good." See, we choose to sin. We don't just fall into sin. Yeah, we're tempted and we give in, but we choose to do what we want to do. And so when we are tempted, what we need to do is cry out to Jesus, "Jesus, help me to choose you more than this sin. Help me to choose you and being obedient to you more than what this image on the computer is going to show me, or what this lie could get me, or maybe cheating a little bit could get me some more money. Lord, help me to love you more than this, because this will kill me. You have saved me." So we think of ourselves as slaves because we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. We've been justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. In him we have redemption through his blood, according to the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Yes, it makes me uncomfortable to be thought of or even to think that the Bible would call me a slave. But yet that is what I need to think of myself as, because Jesus has called me to that role. Yes, we are his friends. He calls us his friends because he showed us his word, his truth, his plan. He's given us great things to do. But yet he is and always will be our master, our Lord. There is no greater master. There's no one so kind, compassionate, loving, merciful, and gracious. No one who could love us more than Jesus Christ. We're created by him and for him, and we have been redeemed by him to serve him. And in that we find true life, in that we find freedom, real freedom, to live the way we were created and redeemed to live. And so this is why he can say, "You're blessed," in verse 2. This is why Jude can say, "You are happy slaves. I'm happy to be known as a slave of Christ." And it's critical for us to know this and accept it and to live it out, because we get to serve the Redeemer. He's not a cruel and abusive master. Even though sometimes his commands hurt, even though sometimes his discipline hurts, it's a good hurt. It's a good pain that helps us to focus and come back to him, to walk the straight and narrow way once again. So Jude, as a follower of Christ, as a servant of Christ, he wants to be known as a slave of Christ, following in the footsteps of his Savior and Lord, and not as Jesus' brother. Some of the most famous people in the Bible, ones that we call heroes, were known as servants or slaves of God. Moses, David, Elijah, Elisha, these men, God called them to a particular task, to be in a particular relationship with him. He called them their servants. He called Abraham his friend and also his servant as well. In Christ, we are all of that, but may we never forget that he alone is our master. One of the awesome things about Jude's story, I think, is the fact that he was an unbeliever who became a believer. He was in Jesus' own blood family, and he trusted in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. There is hope this morning for those of us who maybe have friends, family, co-workers, loved ones, neighbors that we've been trying to reach for years. Keep praying. I don't know how old Jude was when he became a believer in his brother as the Messiah of Israel, but it was older. I mean, like our age probably, my age. He wasn't just a little kid. There is hope for our loved ones to come to Christ, and for our loved ones maybe who are wandering to come to Christ, come back to Christ as well. Don't ever give up serving them by serving Christ and being faithful to him and faithful to God. Believers, joyful and happy slaves, because we know who we are in Christ. We are redeemed to serve, and we're also redeemed and called to know Christ. Jude is writing, he says, to those who are called. This means that the gospel message has gone out, and the Holy Spirit is out throughout the earth and calling and drawing people to know and trust Jesus Christ. He says that they are called ones, which means that they are called to faith in Christ. And it's an effective call because they are believers. He's writing to a group of people that he believes are fully believers. They've been chosen by God. They are the elect. They are the ones whose names, their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, even before the foundation of the world. These are solid believers. And he's warning them, be careful, there are false teachers. Watch out for them. So this being called, refers to being brought into a saving relationship with God by hearing the gospel proclaimed, and through the work of the Spirit, they are born again because God has awakened them and given them spiritual life, enabling them to trust in Christ. This is true of all believers. He's stressing here the supernatural call of God in which by his grace and mercy, sinners are redeemed. Many other scriptures talk about this as well. There's a few listed up here for you. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, God being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We are saved not because of anything we have ever done or could ever or would ever do. It's only because God loves and because of God's grace, he sent his son who died and he has called us and we've responded to that call. No one, Jesus said, can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Keep sharing the gospel so that the Spirit can be working in the lives of people who people to affirming the faith and salvation of his readers, so that they will be willing and able and confident to stand firm and resist. He also states that those who are called are those who are especially loved of God in Christ. He says, beloved in God the Father, those who are called and beloved in God the Father. It means that we believers, were eternally loved from eternity past to eternity future. And we are permanent objects of God's love. God is never going to pull away his love from us. We can never be uncalled. He never kicks us out of the family. It doesn't happen. You're either in and you're in for good or you're out. Those are the only options. We pray and hope that everyone that we know and love would hear and heed the gospel call and be known as those who are beloved in God the Father in a special and unique way because they are in Christ. So they are loved. God showed his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love demonstrated to us in Christ, and that continues to be demonstrated to us as he blesses us in a special way as his children. brothers and sisters in Christ. Then finally, he refers to them as those who are not just called, not just beloved, but also kept for Christ. Kept for Christ, or maybe some Bible translations say kept by Jesus Christ. And that's true, because God the Father and God the Son are all actively working together to keep us together. Not that they have to work too hard, but it's just the truth that the Scripture gives us. And this word kept means that I got my eye on you, and it never leaves you. And that's not meant to scare us. That's meant to give us a little bit of confidence that, yes, God is watching over me. I can rest in that because there's nobody stronger, right? And it should maybe give us a little bit of trepidation because he does have his eye on us. He does know what we're doing when nobody else knows what we're doing. But yet he keeps us. Our life is secure. I hear all the time as I'm listening to podcasts about these advertisers advertising these safes to keep your money safe, to keep your will safe, to keep your personal documents safe, to keep your firearms safe and only accessible by those who need to get into them. We are kept safe by God the Father, by Jesus Christ, because of his shed blood. God the Father has us secure. We can cry out to him. He hears us. We know his voice. We follow him. No one will perish because God has called us to be secure in Christ. He has promised that through Jesus' death and resurrection, we who have been called and loved by God will be kept by his power. We will not miss out on eternity with God if we have surrendered our lives to him. If we have heard the gospel call, we've submitted to Jesus Christ. Yes, I believe you're the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins, and I submit my life to you because you died for me and you are God. I believe it. I believe you were raised from the dead. You are Lord, not me. You are Savior, not me. Believers are joyful and happy slaves because we've been redeemed by Christ. We're called and loved and kept secure by God in and for Christ. And we can also be joyful and happy slaves because we know what to expect from Christ. Real quickly, not because these are things that should just be glanced over, but this is what we can expect from Jesus all of the time. And Jude is praying, he's blessing his readers. I pray that what you can expect from Christ would just abound to you, would be multiplied over and over and over and over and over and over again, that you would never forget that you have mercy in Christ, that he is a merciful master. He has taken your punishment for your sin for you so that you wouldn't have to suffer the wrath of God for your sin. That's mercy. And it's not just a one-time event. It is a forever event. His mercy is always available to us. Always. It's just like last week's message about the merciful Samaritan who went above and beyond showing mercy to the man left for dead. Those who know God and love God, we can now experience the love of God, the mercy of God continuously all the time. All we need to do is cry out for it. And he even gives it to us even when we don't realize we need it. So we resist false teaching and teachers partly due to the mercy of God in our lives, and we want others to know that mercy as well. So when we resist false teaching, we're treating them in such a way that hopefully they can see God's mercy through us. We also are told here that he prays for more peace for his readers. May peace be multiplied to you. Through faith in Jesus, we have peace with God. There's no longer war. We're no longer his enemies, doomed for eternity in hell and judgment. But because of his mercy and grace in Jesus, we are now the recipients of his peace. There's no condemnation. We have peace with God, and we can have peace with each other. We're going to need that as we stand and resist against false teachers. And through prayer, according to Philippians 4, 6, and 7, we can pray for the peace that passes all of our understanding. God, you can do things that we cannot do. You can bring peace to my broken family. You can bring peace to broken churches. You can bring peace to broken relationships. Help me as your slave to be a proponent of that peace. When resisting false influencers, we're going to need the peace of Christ to lead us, because sometimes we just want to bite people's heads off. But we can't do that. It's not what Jesus does to us. It's what Jesus did to the Pharisees. Woe to you, blind guides! You whitewashed tombs. I mean, he was not nice. He didn't pull punches either. He was brutally honest with them, and sometimes we have to be so as well, but we're not Jesus. It's just like the angel. The Lord rebuke you. We use God's word, grace and truth, hopefully leading to peace with false teachers, according to God's word. And then finally, more love. May more love be multiplied to you. We're called, we're kept, and loved by God in Christ, for Christ. We can be assured that we will forever experience the love of God in Christ Jesus. God is love, and everything he does is loving. It might not always feel like it, but it is true. It's just like as kids, we don't think that when we're, you know, disciplined by our parents, that we, I don't really feel loved right now. You took away the keys to my car. I was like, yeah, you're a danger. I'm loving you and everybody else by taking away the keys to your car. It's not always nice and pleasant, but we're never promised nice and pleasant. Not yet. Coming in eternity. But now we're going to face some trouble. But God's love is with us through that trouble. And nothing, no trouble can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And Jude prays that it would be multiplied to his readers. And he prays that it would be multiplied for us as well. We do not resist false teachers on our own, but in the strength and love that God supplies. Because it's through him that repentance comes, as we stand firm in peace and love and mercy. So believers, I hope you are, and I hope that you're going to at least seek and learn how to be a joyful and happy slave, because you know who you are in Christ, and you know what to expect from our Master. We're redeemed, we're called, we're loved, we're kept secure, we receive and will receive an abundant, overabundant supply of mercy, peace, and love every moment of every day as we faithfully serve our Lord. There's no better king, there's no better master, there's no better Lord, there's no better brother than Jesus Christ. Submit to and surrender to his authority in your life, and you will find joy and blessing and confidence to do everything that he's called you to do. Stand firm, resist in the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word this morning from Jude. We thank you for these truths, and sometimes they're hard for us to hear, and we thank you for that. And you're shaping us, you're molding us, and sometimes that doesn't always feel good, but you are a good and loving God. Thank you for this reminder that we can trust you, that you love us, that you are with us, that you are for us, that you've called us and equipped us to be and to do the faithful work that you've called us to do. In this case, to resist false teaching and false teachers in your name, by your word, for your honor and glory, with love and grace and mercy and peace. Father, I pray this morning for family members, for friends, co-workers, neighbors, anyone that's in our circle of life that is struggling with faith. I pray that you would continue to reveal yourself as the one true God who loves, who is gracious, who is merciful. We pray that you would, if they need to, come to Christ for the first time. If they've never come to Christ before, we pray that you would help them to seek salvation for their sin, trusting in your grace through Christ alone. Father, may the rest of us have the courage and the confidence to stand firm and to live as happy slaves of Jesus Christ, our loving and gracious Master. It's in his name we pray. Amen.